And now, brothers and sisters, if you would please stand out of reverence for the holy word of God. John chapter 19. I do remind you, Knox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of the Lord. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it remains forever. Please be seated. As you think about your life, you may identify what may be described as defining moments or events which work to shape and characterize your life, transforming it in such a way that it would never be the same again. Perhaps it was something that caused you to redirect your future vocation or career, or perhaps you're meeting your future spouse, or your child's or your children's births, or you're starting a new business. No matter what it is, there's these defining moments or events in your life that have worked to shape, again, your lives. But as, again, you consider your life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, and as we together think about our life together as a church, one of, if not the defining moments of our new life in Christ Jesus would have to be the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. And although this moment is not experienced firsthand directly by us, as we consider our life and lives in Christ and united by to Him by faith, it is the crucifixion of our Lord that becomes the defining moment, just as it was for Him. So this is what I want us all to consider this morning, which brings us to our purpose statement, which is, as a Christian, the defining moment of our lives is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Christ that sets the paradigm shift for our lives. Not only for us personally and individually, but as the people of God, as the church, it is this moment in our Savior's life that defines us as His people and as His followers. Things will never be the same in our lives. And when this reality and this moment of Jesus Christ's crucifixion is made real to us and for us, the power of the Holy Spirit. So as followers of Christ, as a Christian, the defining moment of your life is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll consider this truth today under 4 points. And the first point is, this is our Lord's defining moment, is it not? This is our Lord's defining moment. Although there were many things to which our Savior came into this world to do, without a doubt, the chief and defining one was to lay down His life as a sacrifice upon the altar of the cross. The whole trajectory of Jesus' life was moving to this one defining moment of fulfilling His heavenly Father's will of drinking the full cup of the wrath of God for the sake of His people. Jesus had on several occasions sought to clearly communicate this truth of His suffering and death to His disciples as they made their way toward Jerusalem. But it was following Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that He declared that His hour had come. And He said this, He said, "Now is my soul troubled, but what shall I say? Father, keep me from this hour." But it was for this purpose and this hour that I have come. This was the defining moment for why Jesus had been sent and had come into this world, had taken on human life. To lay down His life. His entire life had culminated to this point, to this moment, this divining that defined His life as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. His birth, His baptism, His anointing, His ministry of preaching and teaching, of healing and casting out demons and even raising those that had died back to life. It was all leading to this defining moment. But Jesus lived and experienced this moment for you and I, for His people. And so this becomes our defining moment as well, because this moment worked to bring about our atonement, which is our second point. Our second point, this is the defining moment of our atonement. Atonement is a sacrificial priestly term for covering over one's sins. But the Old Covenant animal sacrifices could do only that, merely cover over the sins of God's people. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is once and for all, because His crucifixion and death removed the sin and guilt once and for all, as the author of Hebrews makes perfectly clear and repeatedly clear. But the easiest way to remember what atonement does is to break down the word, which is at one ment. Atonement, at one ment. Because the reason why the work of atonement was necessary is because in our natural state, in Adam, we are in rebellion against God because of our sin. We are God's enemies. There's an estrangement, there's an alienation between us and God. We need to have our relationship made right with God, and this is what the atonement of Christ was all about, to bring us to God again. We see in this defining moment of Jesus laying down His life, the atonement. But Christ came to take our place as a sacrificial substitute and took our place as God's enemy. He stood and stepped into our place, our shoes, paying the debt for our sin, receiving the wrath and the judgment of God for it on the cross. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, when we were enemies, While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And so the atonement of Christ on the cross worked to bring reconciliation between us and God. No longer are we His enemies, but His friends. And not merely His friends, but His people, His children. And so the cross resulted in reconciliation. The cross resulted in reconciliation. Therefore, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation with God. The crucifixion of Christ is the defining moment in our lives because it is the ground for our being made right in our relationship with our God. Again, God accepts us because of the suffering and death of His Son, Jesus Christ, who took away our sin and our guilt, satisfying God's holy justice against us. So God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And so before you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a child of God, you must come, as it were, and encounter Jesus at the cross. You must encounter Jesus at the cross in His crucifixion and His death to believe and confess Him alone to be your Lord and Savior, the one who has taken your place and removed everything that kept you away from God and held God's condemnation against you. Jesus said these things. He said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. I will draw all peoples to myself if I am lifted up." And then the Apostle John interprets that wording of Jesus saying this. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He's speaking of his being lifted up on the cross. He would draw all men, people, to himself. He would die for his people. Those who he would call to himself to place their faith and saving trust in him. Jesus' crucifixion and death is the defining moment for your life if you are a Christian. For it was at this moment that Jesus made atonement for you, bringing you into a saving relationship with God. But not only do we behold Christ crucified by faith, remember that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Christ was portrayed to you as crucified in the preaching of the gospel. But not only do we behold Christ crucified by faith, but third, our third point, we are united to Jesus in His crucifixion and death. We are united to Jesus in His crucifixion and death. The Apostle Paul explains this dynamic of our Christian life in Romans 6. What stands between our old life before coming to Christ and our new life as followers of Jesus Christ is what? It's the crucifixion. It's the defining moment. That's what stands between. Paul says this in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." We are united to Christ by faith, but the dynamics of our union are rather extraordinary. For Paul wants you to not only to consider, but to know. And not just to know in your mind, intellectually, but to know down in the depth of your soul, to intimately, in the deepest recesses of your soul, that when Christ was crucified, you too were crucified with Him and in Him. So that that part of you, the old man, the old self, that which was the enemy of God, condemned by God, a slave to sin, has been crucified with Christ and died with Christ. So you've been crucified with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. This then is the defining part of your sanctification. Not only your salvation, not only your justification, but your sanctification. Since you've been crucified with Christ and you have died with Christ, the apostle applies this reality to your struggle against sin. He says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, because you are. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because you were crucified with Christ. And Paul both applies this same reality to himself and summarizes it in Galatians 2 verse 20. Does he not? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is quite clear that as Christians, we who are united to Jesus Christ, our Lord's crucifixion is the defining moment, which has daily application, even to our struggle against sin and the old man. We are commanded to put off the old man every day, to put him to death. But the way we do so is by the dynamic of our union to Jesus in his crucifixion and death. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And then fourth and finally, our fourth point, we are not only joined to God through Jesus Christ's crucifixion, but we are also severed from this present world. We are severed from this present world. We are cut off from this world by the cross of Christ. We are cut off from this world by the cross of Christ. Paul declares this at the end of his letter to the Galatians. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's what Paul's saying. I've been cut off from this world by the cross of Christ. And what the apostle means by saying this is he's no longer under the dominion and the power of this present sinful cursed world. Galatians 6 follows Galatians 5. And what's Galatians 5 all about? It's where Paul speaks of our new life in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh, no longer in the old man who is of this world. Paul is living out, he says, of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the new world to come. No longer is Paul subject to this old dying world of flesh, of sin, and of curse, and rebellion against God. He has entered into the life of the new creation, which he explicitly mentions in the next verse, by the way. It's all about new creation. He says that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. Paul proclaims the same truth to the Corinthian believers. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that we are cut off from the life of this world in every respect. We have to put it into, again, its context. No, we still live and move and have our being in this old world that God has created. Our flesh, our bodies, again, and that old man within us is intimately connected to this old world. But this old world is dying. It is decaying. It is moving toward destruction. And we are anticipating a whole new world to come, are we not? The new heavens and the new earth, wherein only righteousness dwells. And if you are united to Jesus Christ, he is the one who said, I'm not of this world. He's the one who said, I have overcome this world. And just as your Lord and Savior has been crucified to the world, so have you. He has entered into the new creation in his resurrection. But how did he enter into it in the resurrection? He's done so through the gate of the cross. He's done so through the cross. You see, my friends, it is by the cross of Christ that we fall out of step with the world and its ways. And that's a good thing. We're taken from the broad way that leads to destruction, and we're placed upon the short and narrow path that leads to life. There is nothing more countercultural than the cross of Christ. There's nothing more countercultural than the cross of Christ. The world says this is a dog-eat-dog world. Therefore, you must get all you can for yourself. Get on top of the next guy, the other guy. Strive and weigh. Crawl your way to the top. Any way you can do it. But what does Jesus say? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you must be last and be servant of all. And Christ showed us what that meant, didn't he? He showed us as the one who is higher than the high. Again, very God of very God, begotten, not made, eternal with the Father in the heavens. And he became man. Not only man, but he came lowly, a servant. A servant of servants. And what was the lowest point of Christ's service as a servant of God? He died the death of the cross. That's the way. Again, this is completely counter to our culture, our society. The world tells you to fall in step with its ways, to exalt yourself, to look out for number one. But what does Jesus say? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And let him what? Take up his cross. To bear his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will be saved. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, to the wise of this world, the cross of Christ is foolish. To the wise of this world, the cross is foolish. Think about it. For what is more foolish than God saving those who believe in a man crucified on a Roman cross erected in Judea some 2,000 years ago? That's what we proclaim, isn't it? That's the gospel. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness. Its message does not come in the words of wisdom of this world, but neither did God intend it so. For his purpose is, as he tells us, is to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the intelligent. Those who follow the way of the cross of Christ are foolish in the eyes of this world. They are out of step with it. And not only that, but to the self-righteous of this world, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. To the self-righteous, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. Again, how? How can God fulfill all righteousness through one man being crucified on a wooden cross? This is weakness, surely. This is shameful. This is lowly. This is degrading. It is certainly unthinkable. This can't be it. And yet, this is the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. Why is this the way of the Lord? Again, Paul tells us to exclude boasting, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, they did not know God. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And what is it? What is the message that was preached and that is preached? The message of the cross. It's the message of the cross, the message of the crucified Lord and Savior, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So not only is the cross of Christ the saving power of God, but he goes on to say it is actually the wisdom and righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's also the glory of God. It is the point in which Christ has defeated all of his enemies. Every principality and power have been put to shame, Paul tells us in Colossians, when Christ was raised up on that cross. When the world says, he is shameful, this is degrading, this is shameful, they were the ones that were put to shame. They were defeated once and for all. Not seeing the wisdom of God, looking at the most foolish thing, that God would use it to be their undoing. And again, this is why the apostle is determined to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it is the defining moment. And to the Galatians, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. So in a real way, we are cut off from this world, the ways of this world, by the cross of Christ. But although we are not of this world, we still live in it, don't we? We still live in this world. And one of the ways that we live in it is living by faith in the one who has been crucified for us. In the one who, being lifted up, has drawn us to himself. By living by faith in the one who has made us right with God, reconciling us to God, making our atonement to God. And who sanctifies us by uniting us to his crucifixion and death, that we might be sanctified and holy. Separated from this world. Apart. There's something different about you. The way you live, and your allegiances, the way you walk, that we put to death the old man with his sin, and to recognize that we are cut off from this world, no longer living life according to it, not following the way of this world, but the way of the Lord, the way of the cross. This is how we live as salt and light before the world. So as Christians, the defining moment of our lives is to be the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of it, but rejoice in it. Boast in it, as the apostles did. That's how they transformed the world, is by proclaiming a crucified Savior. Well, let's conclude with some closing points of application. Number one, the cross of Christ calls for your humility. The cross of Christ calls for your humility. To release the reins of control from your hands and to place them entirely in the hands of the Lord. To the Jews, the cross of Christ, we said, was a stumbling block because in their pride, they thought they had something worthy to offer to God. But the prophet reminds us and reminds them, all of our so-called righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He doesn't say our sin. He says those things that we consider our good works, our righteousness before God, they're filthy rags. They're not worthy of God. So when I come to God, I must humble myself. I must confess, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to what? Thy cross do I cling. There it is, brothers and sisters. The cross of Christ calls for our humility. Secondly, the cross of Christ is the calling of every disciple. The cross of Christ is the calling of every disciple. If you and I desire to follow Jesus, we must, with Him, take up our cross and follow Him, living a life of sacrifice and service. Sacrificial service. That's what it's about. That's what Christ did. His whole life was about that. Just as Jesus was the King, He came to be served. Not to serve, be served, but to serve and give His life for others. So He calls you to follow. As the apostle admonishes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrificial service. So the cross of Christ is the calling of every disciple. Thirdly, the way of the cross is the path of suffering. Is it not? The way of the cross is the path of suffering. This is something we struggle with in this world, right? Especially if we are Christians. If we're made right with God, why are we suffering? Well, God calls us to this. Again, this is foolishness to the world. Why would you ever willingly choose the pathway to suffering? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, Paul said, this is your reasonable service. This is rational. This is reasonable. Paul reminds the Philippian Christians, he says this, to you it has been granted, right? By God's grace it has been granted. It's given to you. It's a privilege on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Remember when the apostles, beginning in the book of Acts, remember when they suffered for Christ, they went away, as they were released, they went away joyful, praising God, because they were given the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ and the gospel. The way of the cross is the way of suffering. This is not only the case for us, but it's also true of the Old Testament saints as well. They suffered the name of Christ. We read of Moses, who the author of Hebrews tells us, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then how does he interpret that? He says, he esteemed the sufferings of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, the treasures of the world, for he looked to the eternal. He looked to the kingdom of God, to the one who would reward him in suffering in this way. Esteeming the reproach, the sufferings of Christ, Moses. We see the same with Joseph. We see the same with Daniel. And you can think of other examples of those who suffered. The saints of old lived and experienced the same reality of suffering. This crucifixion dynamic is present in all those who keep the way of the Lord in this world. The way of the cross is the path of suffering. And then fourthly and lastly, the Church of Christ is to proclaim the message of the cross. The Church of Christ is to proclaim the message of the cross, not only by way of preaching and teaching, but also living it before others. Of living it, sharing the message, of living the message before the watching world. We are to live the way of the cross. We proclaim it by the way we live, by the way, again, we are different. We're set apart. We don't, again, walk in step with the ways of this world. So what is the defining moment of your life? If you are a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, the defining moment of your lives is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And not so Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The crucifixion of the Lord and our Lord and Savior is the defining moment for the church. It is what draws us together today and every Lord's Day. Again, as our Lord Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself." Both the moment and the message which defines your life is the crucifixion. When God cut you off from the world and sin and united you to His only begotten Son and brought you to Himself to be His people, His children, His church. So let us rejoice and boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the defining moment of our salvation. Amen. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You that You have revealed to us what that defining moment in our lives is. May we think on it intently this day as we look to the cross. We look to the cross of Christ, and we pray that we would humble ourselves and that, again, we would again appeal to You and Your wisdom, and that You have saved us to the uttermost in this way. Thank You for Your words of life in the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in His blessed name. Amen.